I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Time indeed passes so very quickly. We have already completed 1 month of spring, in case you have not been paying attention to the passage of time. Time passes so very, very quickly, and soon the end of the year will be here, and then we'll be starting another year. So, my dear friends, the pertinent question for all of us to address is, what have we done for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And if he should come today, what kind of account will we be making to the Lord Jesus Christ with regards to how we live our life on this earth while we were waiting for him to come? So let's pray that the Lord will grant us diligence in following hard after him. My topic this morning is expecting future success. Expecting future success. Now, in practically everything we do or aim to do, we hope for success. So if you are sitting for an exam, then you hope for success in your exam. And then if you've gone to apply for a job, then you are hopeful that you will be successful in your application, successful in your interview. Or if you are entering into a marriage relationship, you are very hopeful that your marriage will be successful. Or if you get into a business venture, you would hope that your venture will be a very successful one. And I suppose before you get into a venture or sit for an exam or apply for a job, some thoughts might just cross your mind. You might ask yourself this question: can I be successful, or will I be successful, or is failure awaiting me, or what guarantee that I will have success in the thing that I want to do or aim to do? Now, in this psalm, we read of the children of Israel, the psalm that we have just read, Psalm 20. In this psalm, we read of the children of Israel about to go to battle, led by the king, the great king David. Now, these people, when they were going out to war, or when their king was going out to war, did not ask the questions that we just asked, whether they will be successful, whether a failure is awaiting them, or is there any guarantee that there will be any success. They didn't ask those questions. Why? Because they were confident of success. That's the reason. So if you look at verse 8, you see how confident they are. All right, look at Psalm 20 and verse 8. Please refer to Psalm 20 and verse 8. Psalm 20 and verse 8. All right, let me read that verse for you. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. The enemies will be brought down and they would fall, but we will rise up. Yes, and we will stand upright. In other words, we will be the conquerors. Yes, we will be successful. Now, the enemies, as you read in this passage, you realize, trusted in their chariots and they trusted in their horses, but they were not triumphant. It was God's people who were triumphant. So let us learn, my dear friends, precious lessons this morning in regards to how we may be successful in the future. But the question is, what success are we talking about when we say we want to be successful? But successful in what? Now, I'm not talking about academic success. I'm not talking about material success. But dear friends, I'm talking about spiritual success. Because spiritual success is crucial. Yes? If we are spiritually successful, even though we might be suffering social or physical disadvantages, we can still regard ourselves as being successful because, my dear friends, we will be able to make this declaration, and that is this: and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, who can make a statement like this? My dear friends, only those who are spiritually successful. So I'd like this morning to consider 3 points. Now, my first point consists of a question: how to be spiritually successful? And my second point is an answer to this question. And my third point is also an answer to this question. My second point is, have faith that he will grant victory or success. All right? And my third point is, have faith in the one true living God that he will never, ever fail. So, 3 points this morning. Now, first of all, how to be spiritually successful? How to be spiritually victorious? Now, look at verse 1. All right, verse 1. Let's read this verse together. Ready? Go. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Now, friends, this was actually a prayer uttered by God's people. Now, just think of this. The king and his soldiers were all about to go to war. And the children of Israel, or the Israelites, were praying for the king that he would have success in the battle that he was going to fight. So they prayed this prayer. May the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Now that was the prayer for the king. Now we do not know which battle King David was going out to fight, because he fought so many battles. But my point is this, his people prayed for him. They prayed for the king's success in his fight against the enemies of Israel. Now, as the people prayed for David, who was the king, so must we pray for the government of the country. We must pray that the government will be successful in governing or ruling the country with fairness and with equity, so that all of us may be able to continue to enjoy peace in this country. But friends, that's not my focus this morning, okay? I rather like to see that as the children of Israel prayed for victory for the king or success for the king, so we must pray for others who are members of the household of faith. My dear friends, we must pray for one another. Now, do you know who we are really as children of God? Now, we are also kings and we are also priests. Are we not commanded to pray for kings? We are. And the children of Israel set the example. They prayed for their king. Now, all of us are kings. So all of us are also priests. And as priests, what is our function? What is our role? The role of a priest is to pray. And the role of the priest is to pray for others and to serve the one true living God. And then all of us are also kings, which means as priests, we must pray for others who are kings. Others are to pray for us. Now, I did not pluck this concept of our being kings and priests out of the air. I'd like us to look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And you will see very clearly that we are identified as kings and priests. Revelation 1:6. Okay, let me read this verse for you. Revelation 1:6. But please keep your finger at Psalm 20. Revelation 1:6. And Jesus hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, my dear friends, we are to pray for others because they are kings. We are to pray for them. They are to pray for us also because we are kings. And we are to pray because we are priests. We are serving the one true living God. And our role is to pray for other people. Now, in Australia, we seem to be living in peace. Yes, but understand this truth. If you are being lulled by the peace, seeming peace around us, but let us be aware of this truth, that terror and danger are lurking around us all the time. The Link Cafe killing that took place in the year 2015, yes, tells us that terror attacks are just waiting to happen in this country. Yes, that was a signal. So let us be very, very aware that terror and dangers are lurking. And the terror could be perpetrated by Muslim terrorists, or today they could even be perpetrated by far-right extremists, like the kind of attack that we saw that took place in Christchurch, New Zealand recently. And then there is always the possibility that one day, yes, atomic bombs might just get into the hands of terrorists. And if they ever get into the hands of terrorists, I tell you this, the world will be living a nightmare. Yes, it's true. Now, we are today, my dear friends, living in the last of the last days, in case you are not aware of this truth. Living in the last of the last days, and the fierceness and the lawlessness of sinful men are just increasing. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, you don't have to turn to that passage, but let me read for you. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3. Let me read to you. Now this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, means they cannot be restrained, they cannot be controlled, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And then 2 Timothy 3:13 says this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They will just grow worse and worse. Evil men and seducers. So, my dear friends, understand this truth. We are living in a world in which we are exposed to danger, exposed to evil all the time. Now, you think of the local scenes. Think of the local scenes. Yes, we see lawlessness expressed in various ways. Now, you take, for example, the rock festivals that are held in this country, in Australia. Often they are disorderly, and often they are lawless. The participants in these rock festivals get themselves intoxicated by alcohol and by drugs, and some of them suffer from drug overdose or from drug poisoning, and they die. Yes, you see how lawless people are when they are participating in these rock festivals. Then what about these home parties? Now, home parties can also be very, very lawless, and they are these home parties that are lawless are really increasing in numbers. Yes, your home could be holding a party, and then there are gate crashers that come by the hundreds to these homes, and the partygoers are high on drugs. The thugs that get crashed are also high on drugs, and you see the kind of chaos that they create. They do damage to the home that the party is held, and not only that, they destroy lots of things in the neighborhood as well. And then today we are seeing more and more people abusing drugs. They are a danger to themselves, danger to others, particularly if they are driving. And they will stop at nothing to get the drugs just to feed their habit. They will rob, they will lie, they will steal, and if there is a necessity to kill, they will kill to get what they want. So, my dear friends, yes, we are really exposed to danger around us. Now, do we need help? Do we not need help in a situation like this, the situation that we live in? My dear friends, of course we need help. But friends, understand this truth. We think of these dangers as being dangerous. But there is one danger that is even more dangerous than all these dangers. And this is the danger posed by our unseen enemy. These dangers that we see are visible, but there is a danger that is unseen, that is even more dangerous, posed by our enemy number one, Satan, our adversary, who as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And this danger that is posed by the evil one is something that we are exposed to all the time. Whether we are in the privacy of our room or whether we are walking out in the streets, we are exposed to this danger all the time. Yes. So let us never ever think that we are free from the day of trouble. Yes. The people prayed for David that he would be protected in the day of trouble, that God would hear him in the day of trouble. Let us understand that we are never far from the day of trouble. Yes, never free from the day of trouble. Now, Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to cause us to sin. He wants to cause us to be discouraged, so discouraged that we would give up our faith. And that is his desire. That is his aim. Yes, he wants to destroy our witness so that we will be practically useless for the Lord. In fact, not only useless, but we will be a discouragement to others, to those to whom we want to share the gospel with. Yes, our poor testimony will just drive them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the people prayed for King David. And as the people prayed for King David as he went out to war, so must we pray for one another. Remember, we are kings, we are also priests. Others are also kings, they are also priests. We have to pray for them. As priests, we have to pray for them. And hopefully, they will pray for us also. We must pray for one another for what? What kind of success? Spiritual success, all right? That is vital. Now, we need to pray for the spiritual success of for people. Let us not think that physical protection is not important. It is important. Yeah, so we need also to pray for the physical protection of other people. But I dare say that it is better if we are praying for physical protection for other people, it is better that we pray for them that they may have faith that God will protect them. Not just to protect them, but they have faith that God will protect them. I think that's a better prayer to pray for them. Yes, to pray for them that they understand and believe that this God that they believe in, that we believe in also, is sovereign, overall in charge, absolutely in control. Yes, and pray that they understand this truth, that this God is absolutely sovereign, and then he extends his special providential care to all those who are his, so that not a single hair from our body will drop off from our body without God's permission. Yes, we must pray that they understand this truth, that 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Psalm 91, verse 7. Yes, pray that they will have this understanding and this faith. So, my dear friends, pray that they may have faith to believe that God is sovereign and God is extending to them his special providential care. So, must we pray for our loved ones, friends? Of course we must pray for our loved ones. And there is actually no necessity for me to urge you to pray for your loved ones, because naturally you will want to pray for them because you love them, you care for them. But the problem is that when we pray for our loved ones, our priority, as far as our prayer items are concerned, is not right. We pray just for the physical success, for the spiritual well-being, for the spiritual safety. We pray for their good health. But we miss out the most important thing. And what's the thing that we ought to be praying for them? Spiritual success. Never, ever forget that. We must pray for their spiritual success. Because as we said, if they are spiritually successful, they are really successful. Because they will be able to say, in whatever circumstances they are in, that they know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now then, ought we to pray for ourselves? Of course we must pray for ourselves. But again, we must get our priority right. What should we pray for most of all for ourselves? What kind of success? Spiritual success, of course. That's what we must pray for ourselves. Then how can we be spiritually successful? As we said, we need to count on people to pray for us. Now, we can also be spiritually successful if we recognize that the God of Jacob is our defense. Yes, God's people prayed for David in this manner. You look at the verse that we read again. Yes, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Yes, the God, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Now, yesterday we were talking about, at our Bible study, Deacon Benson asked this question, why is God referred to as the God of Jacob and not the God of Israel in the course of our studying the Westminster Confession of Faith? That was a very, very good question. Why? Are we not glad, my dear friends, that the God that is referred to here is referred to as the God of Jacob? Jacob and Israel were the names of one and the same person. But there is a difference. The name Israel means a prince of God, or one who fights victoriously with God on his side. And the name of Jacob, now what does Jacob mean? A supplanter, a usurper, not a very nice name, right? But friends, which of the two names can we identify with better? Israel or Jacob? Jacob, of course, my dear friends. Jacob was manipulative. He was one who was very scheming, albeit for something that was really good. He wanted spiritual blessings from the one true living God. But his means of getting those spiritual blessings were not good. Yes, his aim was good, but the means was not correct. But friends, I think we can identify with Jacob better than we can identify with Israel. So it is so good to understand that this God of ours is named the God of Jacob. Yes, are we not like Jacob? We are. Yet God was very, very merciful to him. And remember, there was a night when Jacob returned to the promised land after spending 20 years or so away from his homeland. You remember, he had to run away from his twin brother Esau, from whom he had stolen or cheated or swindled his blessing and his birthright. And so he had to run away from his twin brother Esau because he learned that his twin brother Esau was going to kill him. His intention was to be away for a few months, for a short period, but that short period turned out to be 20 years. Now then, over the 20 years, God was actually very kind and gracious to him. God blessed him with a huge family. God blessed him with great wealth. Then when he returned to the promised land, there was just one problem. The problem was his twin brother, Esau. Esau was going to come out to meet him with 400 men. And Jacob wasn't sure whether he was going to come out to meet him, to fight against him, or to make peace. He didn't know what kind of stance his brother would be taking. And so he was very, very worried for himself, and more so for his family. And so that night, by the river Jabbok, he prayed unto the one true living God. From night till the break of dawn, the word of God says, he wrestled with God, and God answered his prayer. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Yes, a prince of God. And God answered his prayer. And so the next day, instead of a bloody bloodbath, yes, the two brothers were very, very happily reunited. So the Lord defended Jacob. Now, will he not defend us? Will he not help us who are wretched, miserable, helpless sinners? Would he not help us when we pray unto him? My dear friends, he would. He would, provided we are willing to come to the end of ourselves, just as Jacob was willing to come to the end of himself and realize that he was helpless, that he was wretched, that he could do nothing without God. Likewise, my dear friends, we must recognize that we are wretched, we are nothing, yes, we are completely helpless, utterly sinful. We have to come to that stage before we can expect God to answer our prayers. Yes, and then if we came to God in that manner, he will answer us, and just as he granted success to Jacob, he will grant us spiritual success. Now let's go on to verse 2, Psalm 20, verse 2. All right, again, this is a prayer of God's people for David. Yes, verse 2, send thee help, send David help. That was the prayer, from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings. We pray that, and may he remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. And may he grant thee according to thy own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Now we can be spiritually successful if we realize where our help comes from. Now David knew where his help came from. His people knew. And the help came from the sanctuary. Now help comes from the sanctuary of the one true living God. Now we know where to get help from. Let's say we have a physical problem. When your car breaks down, you know where to bring your car to, right? Yes, you call for a mechanic to solve your problem. Or if you have an accounting problem, you go and see an accounting expert. right? Or when you are sick, whom do you see? You see a doctor. That's the source of your help. But sad to say, people do not know where to go for help when their hearts are broken, and when they are spiritually depressed, or they are burdened with guilt and with shame. They do not know where to go to. My dear friends, help comes from God's sanctuary. Now, in ancient times, the Temple of Jerusalem was the place where God spoke to his people. And that is where they got help from the sanctuary in the Temple of Jerusalem. So when Hezekiah was in trouble, King Hezekiah was in trouble when the Assyrians attacked the city of Jerusalem, and when the king of Assyria, and the Assyrians in those days were the superpower of the day, very, very powerful. So when he received this letter of threat from King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, what did he do? He took the letter, he went into the house of the Lord, spread the letter before the one true living God, and prayed unto God for mercy. And God heard his prayer and delivered him, delivered the city of Jerusalem from the hands of the Assyrians. Because in one single night, God destroyed 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. So God answered his prayer and granted him success. Now, where is our sanctuary today? Hezekiah went into the sanctuary in the temple of Jerusalem, but where is our sanctuary today? The presence of God is our sanctuary. Yes, today, we don't have to travel a few thousand kilometers to go to the city of Jerusalem to enter into the temple. And by the way, the temple is no longer there today. It was destroyed 2,000 years ago by the Romans. So no physical sanctuary to go to. But friends, thank God, his presence is our sanctuary. And we can enter into this sanctuary through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to commune with him. When we come into his presence, we pray unto him, and he will speak to us out of his word. So if we are lacking strength, if we are feeling weak, you know what his word tells us? Yes, if we bother to study the word of God and allow the word of God to speak to us from his sanctuary, we will hear these words spoken to us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then when we are worried, when we come before the Lord, you know the Lord will speak to us out of his sanctuary. From his word, he will tell us this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He will speak to us out of his sanctuary. Sadly, as I said, many believers don't see help coming from God's sanctuary. So what do we see? The Bible is hardly read, hardly open at all. That is why they do not get help. Friends, we must enter into the sanctuary of God to get help. Now, I told you this story about my former colleague before, and his testimony is so good that I must tell you again and again, just to remind us that help comes from the sanctuary of God. Now, he was a Christian, and this brother was given a very, very important assignment to perform. He just couldn't manage the assignment, the result of which was he suffered a nervous breakdown. And then for 2 years, our company was very sympathetic with him. We continued to allow him to work. But at the end of 2 years, we found that he was not recovering, and so we had to sever his relationship with the company. But this brother went to seek help from our very, very senior pastor, Reverend Timothy Toh. And Reverend Toh told him this, brother, enter into the sanctuary of God. Not those very words, but he told his brother, read God's word. Read God's word. Read the Psalms. And he read the Psalms, not just once, many times over. So he read from Psalm 1 to 150. When he has finished, he went back to Psalm 1, and he kept on reading and reading. Until one day, it occurred to him that he was well. And so he went and saw Reverend Toh and said, Pastor, I want to share my testimony with people to glorify the name of the Lord. And so he shared his testimony. And then the most wonderful thing was this. When our company heard that he recovered, we rehired him because he was a good employee. And when we sent him, the company sent him on another assignment, and also a very, very tough one. But you guess what? He shone in that assignment. And for that year, he was one of the star performers of the company. So friends, where did he get his help from? From the sanctuary of God. Yes, that's where he got his help from. And we get into his sanctuary, we commune with God, and we hear him speaking to us out of his word of life. Now, verse 3. Remember, the children of Israel were praying for their king. Verse 3. Remember all, may he remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Selah. They prayed for the king, that God will remember the offerings and burnt offerings that David brought before the Lord. Now, for David's prayer to be answered, must his offerings and sacrifices be acceptable unto God? Yes, no. Yes, they must be. And were they acceptable to God? Yes, they were. You know why? Because David offered them in faith. He was a man after God's own heart. So he offered those sacrifices in faith. And when he offered those sacrifices, he was actually also looking forward to the day when God would provide his own sacrifice in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He understood that. My dear friends, will God hear our prayers today? He will. You know why? Because the sacrifice that we make unto him is acceptable unto him. It is not our own sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice made by our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. That is why that sacrifice is very, very acceptable unto the one true living God. And because it is acceptable unto him, God will hear our prayers when we come unto the throne of God and pray through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And will he answer our prayers in the most abundant way so that, my dear friends, we will be spiritually successful? The answer is yes. How do we know? Because he says so in his word. Yes, in Romans 8:32, the word of God says what? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, my dear friends? So he will bless us with his answers out of his sanctuary, and he will bless us so abundantly to enable us to be spiritually successful. Now then, 4. All right, verse 4. Grant thee according to thy own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Ah, the people prayed for David that the Lord would grant him his heart's desire and fulfill all his counsel, meaning to say God will fulfill all David's plans. That's what it means. Fulfill his counsel means his plans. So God will fulfill his plans. And that was what the people prayed for David. Yes? Now we can and will be spiritually successful if God grants us according to the desires of our heart. Provided, of course, our desire must be the same desire as God's desire. Yes? If our desire is the same as God's desire, God will surely answer our prayers and grant us our heart's desire. So you ask, how can my desire be the same as God's desire? How can it be? Ah, God's word gives us the answer again. The psalmist gives us the answer in Psalm 37. All right, I'd like us to turn to this psalm now. Psalm 37, very quickly, because we are running behind. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verses 4 and 5. All right, Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Okay, let me read to you. Okay, the question is, how can my desire be God's desire? Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist says, delight thyself also in the Lord. You know what that means? It means delight to do his will. It means delight to obey his word. Now, if we delight to do his will, delight to obey God's word, he will surely grant us the desires of our heart. Our desire becomes God's desires, and if our desires become God's desires, then God will surely grant us our heart's desires because they are his desires. See, if we were to delight to do God's will and delight to obey him. Yes, So, my dear friends, he will grant us the desires of our heart and will surely enable us to fulfill our counsel, our plans, short-term plans and short-term plans and long-term plans. Now, take for example our day-to-day plan. Now, let's say that today I plan in principle to be like this, all right? That I will not lose my temper. Of course, I plan many things, but I plan not to lose my temper. I plan not to be selfish. I plan not to be slothful. I plan to be obedient to God's word. I plan to be a good testimony for the Lord. I plan to be kind, and I plan to share the gospel with a couple of people. Now, is it a good plan? Yes, a good plan. Is it a plan in accordance to God's will? Yes, it is a plan in accordance to God's will. Will he not grant me my heart's desire? The answer is yes, of course he will, because my desire is also God's desire. So, by the grace of God, by the end of the day, we look back and say, thank God. God enabled me to fulfill my plan. Maybe not 100%, but he enabled me to fulfill my plan for the day. Then comes tomorrow. Tomorrow becomes today. Then we say, all right, I'll have another plan, maybe somewhat the same as yesterday. I'll do this, and so on and so forth. But then you have a little problem. You say, oh, yesterday I was feeling so good, feeling so spiritually high. Today I don't feel so good. I don't feel like doing what I plan to do. But in spite of your low-spiritedness, you know what? You will still go out to do. You know what you will still go out to do? Because you delight to do the will of the Lord. So you will do it in spite of the fact that spiritually you might be feeling low. Now, if you live that way day by day and day by day and day by day, will you not in the long term be spiritually successful? Answer? Yes. Surely you will be. Yes. Now, so to be spiritually successful, next, we must have faith. And this is actually my second point. But not to worry, this is my second and third points are short points. To be spiritually successful, we must have faith. And look at verse 5. Now, who is talking now, all right? Now, this time, they are not praying. The children of Israel are not praying. Look at verse 5. They are expressing their confidence, okay, their faith. Verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. That part is a prayer, okay, for David. But the other part, the earlier part, is an expression of their confidence in the one true living God. Expression of their faith. Now, you know, they were very, very confident that God would be with his servant to grant his servant victory. To the extent, yes, that they were rejoicing. They were beginning to rejoice even before the battle was fought. They were already beginning to rejoice. And they were thinking about the celebration. And so they say, we will rejoice in their salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Banners of victory. Banners of celebration. Now, were they counting the chickens before they were hatched? I don't think they were. Because, you know why? Because they trusted this God of theirs as being able and faithful to enable the king to accomplish what the Lord wanted him to accomplish. So they were very, very confident of that. Now let me maybe borrow a little example from the sports world. All right, not a very good illustration, but maybe this will help us understand a little bit. Now you know that Australia is a cricket-loving country, and every 2 years, Australia will play against England in this series of matches known as the Ashes. And the Ashes is made up of five matches, all right? And these five matches were played over 5 days, about 2 months. Played over 2 months, five matches. Now, let's say that in a particular instance, the Australians are very, very confident of beating the English, the Pommies. And so, even before the first ball was bowled, the Australians would carry out a banner, all right, lift up a banner, and on the banner it is 5-0. We'll beat you 5-0, all right. That's what it means, a banner of confidence. But of course, that is a pure presumption. But in the case of the children of Israel going out to fight against the enemies, they were not being presumptuous. They are very, very confident in this God of theirs, that this God of theirs will definitely give victory to the king. They were as confident as that. Now, then look at verse 6. All right, verse 6. Now, this time, it is the face of David himself. All right, look at, this is David talking now. Then look at David. He says, Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed, referring to himself. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. I am very, very confident that God will save me. God will give me the victory. You know why he said that? He said this. I know this because you people are praying for me. That's why he was so confident that God would grant him the victory, because the children of Israel were praying for him. My dear friends, let us be very, very thankful that people are praying for us. Understand this truth. We can never go alone in our service. I said that many times before. We need people to pray for us. Now, my wife and I are very thankful, as I told you many times before, because we know that people are praying for us. That's why we have been able to serve here for the last 22 years. Now, if you want to be successful in your service unto the Lord, please call on people to pray for you and promise them that you will pray for them also. Yes, so that every one of us will be spiritually successful. Then look at verse 7. All right, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. My dear friends, this is my third point, all right? Second point, very short. Third point, also very short. My dear friends, how to be successful? We must have faith that believes that our God never, ever fails. Now, David did not trust in chariots. David did not trust in horses. But he remembered the name of the Lord. And so did his people. They remembered the name of the Lord. Now, when nations go to war, what do they trust in? Today, they trust in their firepower, they trust in their guns, they trust in the bombs, the ships, the submarines, the aircraft carriers, and so forth. My dear friends, I'm not saying that weapons are not important. They are important. But friends, but who is the one who gives the victory? The weapons? No, friends. It is the Lord who gives the victory. And time and again, the children of Israel understood this truth. It is the one true living God who gives the victory. That's why they were able to be successful in their battles and in their war. Now, you students, when you sit for your exams, whose wisdom should you trust? Your own wisdom or God's wisdom? Of course, yes, David gave the right answer. Yes, trust the wisdom of God when you sit for your exams. And when you are sick, whom should you trust? The doctor or God? Of course, we need to trust the skills of the doctor, but my dear friends, for healing, let us trust the Lord for healing. We go see the doctor, but trust the Lord for healing. Yes, and then when you are depressed, what should you depend on to lift up your depressed spirits? Antidepressant pills? Yes, you might have to take your antidepressant pills, but let us trust the Lord to lift up our spirits. Remember the experience of David and his people. They said what? Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we would remember the name of the Lord of our God. Yes, the name of the Lord our God. Yes, they did not count on horses and chariots, but they counted on the one true living God. And people great in their field and who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ don't count on their knowledge and their skills to do well in their work. I know of this very well-renowned surgeon who told us one time that he would always remember to pray before he started his operation in the operating theater. He would pray. And he said that there are times when he would be so helpless that he would just cry unto the Lord for help. There was this particular instance that he narrated to us with regards to one of his patients. Yes, he had done the operation, but then the patient didn't stop bleeding. Pints and pints of blood were transfused into this patient, but the blood didn't stop flowing. And what did he do? Could he use his surgical skills to stop the bleeding? There was no way for him to stop the bleeding. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord stopped the bleeding. My dear friends, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. But let us remember, the name of the Lord our God. Trust in Him. And then the final prayer for, of God's people, unto the one true living God. Verse 9. Now I'd like to read this verse so that we will all understand what this verse means, all right? Okay, verse 9, let me read. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Now who is this king that is being addressed here? Let the king hear us when we call. Now this king is not David, all right? This king is God. Let God hear us when we call. Save the king, save King David. Yes, so that, and let him be a great blessing to us. God, save the king so that he may be a great blessing to us. Likewise, leaders of the church, I represent the session to urge you to pray for us. Pray for us so that we may be of service unto you, so that our service for the Lord may be effective, so that you will be receiving blessings from the one true living God. So friends, we need to be spiritually successful, and we can expect to be spiritually successful. How? If people pray for us, if I pray for you, you pray for me, all of us praying for one another, then we can expect to be spiritually successful in the Lord. And it is very, very important that we be spiritually successful. Not so much academically successful, not so much materially successful, but most importantly, spiritually successful. And then if we can be spiritually successful, if the God of Jacob is our defense, not the God of Israel, of course he's the God of Israel, but more importantly, he's the God of Jacob to us. If he's our defense, we will be successful. And we will be spiritually successful if we know where the source of our help is. Where is the source of our help? Our help comes from where? The sanctuary, all right, the sanctuary of God, which means we enter into his presence, we pray unto him, commune with him, pray unto him, and let him speak to us out of his word. Then we may be able to obtain help from the one true living God, because our offering unto the one true living God is acceptable to him, because that offering was made unto God on our behalf by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he offered up himself on the cross of Calvary. Now we will be successful spiritually if we delight to do the will of the Lord. If we delight to do the will of the Lord, then our desire becomes God's desire, and he will surely grant us our heart's desire. And if we want to be successful spiritually, we must have faith in the one true living God, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And finally, we must believe that this God of ours never ever fails. He's able and he's faithful. He never ever fails. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies upon us. We thank you, O Lord God, that you are our God. And we thank you that you are not only the God of Israel, but you are also the God of Jacob. And that you are very, very sympathetic with us, and you are very, very merciful to us. Enable us, O Lord God, to have our priority right in our life, and that is to aim for spiritual success. And we may know that we may be able to be spiritually successful if we have you as our defense. And if we would endeavor always to go into your sanctuary to get help from you from your sanctuary. Increase our faith in you, because we know that without faith, it is impossible to please you. And Lord, we pray that all of us here may be willing to pray for one another, because it is vitally important that we pray for one another, so that all of us here may be spiritually successful. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.